I'm going to ask that you would fill Brother Baker with your spirit, and that he may preach boldly and with power in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, it's burning up in here, man. Jeremiah chapter number 13, verse number 1. We're going to begin reading, read down through a few of these verses, get the context and everything. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle." So this is God speaking unto Jeremiah, and he tells him to go get a linen girdle. That's referring to a belt, a linen girdle. And it says, "And put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." So notice, he wants him to use this belt first. So he tells him, go get a linen girdle and make sure you put it on. He puts it on. "And put it not in water." So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise. Go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock." So I went and hid it by Euphrates. So he's going to bury this girdle now. So he told him first, go get the girdle. Then he said, put the girdle on. So he wears the girdle, and he wears the girdle all the way to the point to where God says, hey, go to this place, and then I want you to bury it. I want you to put it in the dirt, in the hole of a rock, he says, right? It says this, "So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me," verse number 6, "and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." So he tells him, now go, time goes by. And he says, I want you to go back to where? The river Euphrates, where you buried that girdle, that belt. And I want you to dig that belt back up. And it says right here at the end of the verse, when he digs it up, this is what Jeremiah says. This is Jeremiah's perception of it, his perspective. "And behold, the girdle was marred." He's saying it's like ripped up, it's torn up. It was marred. And watch what he says. "It was profitable for nothing." He says it was profitable for nothing. It couldn't profit anything. Look down, keep reading. Watch what it says. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So he's using this as an illustration. "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner, so in this same way will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." So notice what the marring specifically represents is the tearing or the ripping up that God's going to do to the nation of Israel. Then he says this, "The great pride of Jerusalem," verse number 10, "this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle," referring to this belt. He says this, "which is good for nothing." So I want you to notice very closely who he is addressing. And who is he saying? Who was he referring to figuratively that was profitable for nothing? He didn't know what that belt represented, but he was talking about Israel. Then you see from God's perspective, and God says, just like this belt is profitable for nothing, just like this belt is good for nothing, Israel also, to me, is good for nothing. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, Good for Nothing. Now, if you have something that's created, something that maybe even man creates, like a belt, like a girdle, right? It has a specific purpose. Some things that are created have multiple purposes, but it's funny that a belt really only has one purpose. Yeah. It goes around your waist, right? You put the belt around your waist. Now, if that belt cannot fulfill that one purpose that it was created for, if it was intended to do one thing, not many things, just one thing, and it's not able to do that, then that belt has become good for nothing. When we use that phrase, good for nothing, we're saying that it just doesn't help at all. There's nothing that it can do. It's kind of like this, if you maybe heard it at the workplace. I've heard many, many bosses that are kind of harsh bosses say this. They'll assign a job, especially like in the construction field. Hey, go do this. They'll give a job to a guy that's just incompetent, maybe lazy. And he'll try to do that job and he'll fail. Well, the guy's like, okay, well, go. Now, you can't do that, obviously. So go, I want you to go and try to do this job. And then they'll go and they'll do that job and they'll fail. And they're like, okay, you obviously can't do that either. So I'm going to give you something easier. And then they take them and they give them another job. So they've been tried in many areas, right? And then they fail again. You know what I've heard bosses say many times? Maybe behind their back, maybe to their face. I've heard this many times. Man, you are just good for nothing. Saying they can't do anything at all. It's not like, hey, it's this guy's good over in this area, or hey, maybe you can use that for this over here. He's saying, you're good for nothing. There's nothing that you can do. You are just completely like just like Jeremiah said, you're unprofitable. You're good for nothing. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Now, Israel had one job in the Old Testament. One job. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. That was their job. That was their purpose, was to be a light to the Gentiles. The Word of God was supposed to go out and be preached. They were supposed to be an example to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They had multiple opportunities to do this when they went into the Babylonian captivity, even after this. You could use that as an example. When they're around, they're just surrounded by the heathen. They could have been a light to the Gentiles. But repeatedly, throughout the Old Testament, all the way up until the New Testament, they just continually failed. Over and over and over again. Now that belt, the marring of that belt, that wasn't necessarily the only thing that made that good for nothing. I want you to look down there at Matthew chapter number 5. Now real quick too, let me say this. The context of Matthew chapter number 5 is very, very important. Matthew chapter number 5. Obviously, the Bible is written, in this, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's to everyone, not just specific groups of people. But the Gospels have different themes, and they are geared towards certain people. Doesn't mean it's only profitable for that person, but there definitely is themes in all of these books. The book of Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than anything. The book of Matthew is one of the harder books to understand. And you know why that is? Because it's geared toward the Jews, and then you look at Jesus while he walked upon this earth, he spoke in parables and dark sayings constantly. Who to? The Jews. So that they wouldn't understand. So it makes sense that the book of Matthew would be more difficult. Here in Matthew chapter number 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that Jesus even said out of his own mouth that he was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter number 5, you have an audience of Jews. You have the book of Matthew, which is geared to the Jews. Not only that, at this time when Jesus is still on this earth, the new covenant has not been implemented yet. It's not been instituted. The Old Testament Israel at this time is still the nation of God while Jesus is sitting here and he's speaking. Look into Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, watch this, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. So you see that phrase again, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, real quick, I want you to notice, look, obviously, verse number 13, we see that phrase again, good for nothing. And he's talking about salt. Salt has one purpose. If it has no flavor, if it's not salty, the Bible uses salty instead of when it says savor there. If it has lost its saltness, it says in another gospel. So if it doesn't have a savor, or if it doesn't have its saltness anymore, it's worth nothing. It has no use. There's nothing you can use it for, period. It's good for nothing. I want you to look at the wording there when it says, it is thenceforth good for nothing. And then watch what it says, to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now that phrase, trodden underfoot, is used one other time in the Bible. And it's used in Luke chapter number 21. And it's talking about how Jerusalem is going to be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. Notice here it says that it's going to be cast, the salt's going to be cast out, and it's going to be trodden underfoot of men. Not only that, just the fact that it says cast out. Jesus Christ repeatedly talked about how the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out into outer darkness. Look at verse number 14. It says, ye are the light of the world, a city. So he's referring to a specific city. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And he says in verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I want you to turn to another passage. Go to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. So we saw in the Old Testament, good for nothing was referring to Israel very clearly. Then we see here Matthew chapter number 25. He says that whoever he's speaking to, he says, you're the light of the world. Just like the Old Testament, the Bible clearly teaches that in the Old Testament, the Jews were supposed to be the light of the world. But he says, if you lose your savor, if you lose your saltness, he says, you're good for nothing. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be cast out and you're going to be trodden underfoot of men. Just like Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot of men. Just like Jerusalem was cast out of the kingdom. I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 25. Look at verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 14. The parable where he gives the talents to the different servants. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid and went, and watch what he does, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Then he said, verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now watch what it says in verse number 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So notice all of the similarities between this. We saw first in Jeremiah chapter 13 that he takes the belt. And what does he do with the belt? He hides the belt, and specifically, he buries the belt in the ground. And what does he say? Jeremiah looks at it and says, it profits nothing. And then you have God, from his perspective, God, who says, it's good for nothing. Then we go to Matthew chapter number 5, and he says that ye are the light of the world, speaking to Israel, speaking to the Jews at that time. But he says, if the salt has lost its savor or its saltness, he said, you're good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Not only that, it says that Jesus tells them that if the light is hid, you know, what can it profit, he's saying? He's talking about the gospel specifically. Then we look here in this passage, and he says that this particular servant is an unprofitable servant. He says the servant doesn't profit anything. Why? Because he took that which he had, and he buried it in the earth. And then did you notice the phrase also in verse number 30 again? And cast ye, just like the salt, just like the children of the kingdom, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Get the context too, look at verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now watch this, I think a lot of people read over this. Verse number 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. So notice, he says, pay attention to the point that Jesus is trying to make. He says, and before him, talking to Jesus, shall be gathered all nations. Not one nation and then everyone else. He says, everyone. There's not this special group of people. Mm-hmm. All nations will be brought before him. And he's saying that from some nations there'll be sheep and goats. And then guess what? From other nations there'll be sheep and there'll be goats. The context is Israel. The wicked and slothful servant that did nothing with what he was given is Israel. It's Old Testament Israel. They're good for nothing. They profit nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men, like Jerusalem will one day be. Now here's the thing. I want you to turn to one more passage. Go to, I'm going to have you go to Philemon. Philemon. Now God ultimately just rejected Israel. We know that. God rejected Israel. The Bible says very clearly in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And then he says this, "But the children of the kingdom," talking about the Jews, the Israelites, "shall be cast out into outer darkness." And then that same phrase that we see here, "there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why were they as a whole cast out? Now obviously this right here is saying that there's going to be people saved from all nations, right? Just like with the sheep and the goats. There was many saved from Israel. When you read, you know, Matthew through John, there was many saved. It wasn't that just everyone was just unsaved. That wasn't the problem. Now, a lot of them, and majority of them rejected Christ, but many of them got saved. So it's not saying every single person within the nation of Israel is just cast into outer darkness. It's referring specifically to how the kingdom is taken from them. How that kingdom is taken from them. And what was the purpose of that kingdom in the Old Testament? It was to be a light of the world. It was to have salt. Right? It was to be a light. A city that is set on a hill, right, cannot be hid. Or it's pointless. Or it helps and it profits nothing. Now in the New Testament, nothing changed as far as the Great Commission goes. That same, you know, light that they were supposed to be bearing in the Old Testament, that needs to be bore also today. When Old Testament Israel, physical Israel, was kicked out, There was a replacement that came in. Spiritual Israel. And that same commission was taken from physical Israel, and that commission was given to spiritual Israel in the New Testament. That same of being the light of the world, that now transferred over. It didn't just cease to exist in the New Testament once there's spiritual Israel. They didn't just cease to exist. Now notice what the strong language that God uses too. I want you to understand like how God looks at this. He says it's a slothful, and he says it's a wicked servant. Number one. Jeremiah looked at the belt and he said it was unprofitable. And then God said this, that it was good for nothing. Now first off, obviously an unsaved person is good for nothing. Look at Philemon. Look at verse number 11. We'll begin reading. I believe it's verse number 10. Paul says in Philemon, verse number 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And then he says this, verse 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So after Onesimus was saved, Paul says that now he has become profitable. At least to where he can profit. Onesimus, if you read, it's obvious that he's actually doing work as well. An unsaved person, Romans chapter 3, verse number 12 says this, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So if a person's not saved, that person is good for nothing. They can't do anything for God that will profit the kingdom of God and help God and benefit God. And get anything done as far as the task that God has, as far as the Great Commission. You know, they can't be used of God, number one, because they can't please God. Because you can't please God without faith, number one. But even outside of that, they can't get anyone born again, obviously. There's multiple things, because they have to be spiritually alive. You have to be alive to be able to get something else. You know, a rock, you know, despite what all the foolish evolutionists say, rock, which is not living, cannot beget anything living. It's just impossible scientifically, and it's impossible according to the Bible spiritually. That's what God says. They can't learn the Bible. They can't understand the Bible. They're not spiritually discerned. Therefore, they can't teach other people. They can't even walk in the Spirit. They don't even have the capability. But once a person gets saved, they do at least have the ability to do that which is right. But let me say this. That doesn't mean that they're good for something. You can still be a Christian today in the New Testament and be spiritual Israel and be saved, but that doesn't mean that you're good for something.
Right.
You can still be good for nothing. Now let me say this. There's a lot of Christians that are good for nothing. Seriously, just the other day, somebody said to me that you shouldn't call Christians losers. Okay, that's fine. You know what I'll call them? Unprofitable and wicked. How's that sound? That sound better?
Yeah.
Unprofitable and wicked. How about this? How about I call them slothful? How about I use God's word and I say they're good for nothing? You profit nothing. That sounds like, you know what God's saying? You're a stinking loser.
Right.
You don't help me at all. What is a loser? A loser is someone that gets nothing done. Yeah. They have an objective or they have a goal and you fail. You're good for nothing. And you know what type of Christian is a good for nothing Christian? The same person in the Old Testament, Israel, that was good for nothing. Someone that doesn't go soul winning.
Right.
So listen real clearly. If you don't go soul winning, you're good for nothing.
Amen.
God has a job that He gave. And if you don't do it, God looks at you and you say, well, that's mean. You know, you shouldn't say that. Okay. God said, you're good for nothing.
Yeah.
You're unprofitable, you're wicked, you're slothful, and you're lazy. You're an unprofitable servant. And there's a bunch of churches that are unprofitable. A bunch of churches that are good for nothing.
Right.
Look, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now here too, I want you to think of this, because notice in the Old Testament, I pointed this out, but I want you now, in context of what of the transition that we've taken, I want you to keep in mind, when did that belt become good for nothing? The marring itself was not what made it necessarily good for nothing. I'll tell you when it became good for nothing was when it was buried in the earth. Because then it was unprofitable. And the entire time that it was in the earth, it was good for nothing. When it was marred, God says that represents how I'm going to destroy them. That didn't represent necessarily how they were good for nothing. And to prove that is that He talks about the light shining in Matthew chapter number 5. It's still shining, it's just covered. It's still good for something if you would just remove it, right? If it's not hidden in the earth anymore. Not only that, Matthew chapter number 5, 25. He gave him a talent, right? A piece of money. That talent was buried in the earth. Does that mean that it was that it couldn't be used? The talent was in perfect condition. It never mentions anything about the talent being destroyed. The problem was that the talent was buried.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't even necessarily, hey, it's because they were just unsaved. Because all of Israel is unsaved. Obviously, if you're unsaved, like I showed, you're good for nothing. You don't even have the capability of doing anything. But also, even if it's a good belt, but it's taken and it's buried in the earth, even if you are saved and you're just hiding, you know, the gospel, it's still good for nothing. It's good for nothing. I want you to look in Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now what I want to point out is, does this so far look positive or negative? It looks pretty positive, doesn't it? Now watch this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Repent therefore from whence thou art fallen, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then he says, verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we have seven verses there. Are the majority of these verses positive or negative? Almost all of them are positive, right? But then you have the one verse there, verse number four, that's negative. Now, you have a lot of churches today that are doing a lot of positive things. They're reading the Bible beforehand. They're giving attendance to reading, like the Bible says. The pastor stands up and reads the Bible. Even the pastor might be preaching somewhat good sermons, preaching doctrinal sermons. The people in the pews might be reading their Bible. They might be praying. And you might say as an individual, you know, I pray. Maybe I don't go soul winning. I pray. I read my Bible. You know, I come to church every time it's open. I participate in all of the ministries. Look at verse number four. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Verse number five. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And watch what he says. And will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The first works is referring back to going soul winning. That was the first works that Jesus Christ commissioned unto his disciples immediately when they come. And notice that he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And in verse number four, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. A loving person is one that goes soul winning. That's a person that has love in their heart. That's a person that cares. He says, you left your first love. Now, what could be something that is so bad while they're doing all this good stuff, but they have just this major error in the church? Out of all of the commands that Jesus Christ gave them, you're keeping all of them but one. Now, we're all sinners and we're all going to fall short, of course. But God has a priority list. And there's certain things He wants to make sure that He gets done. Certain things that are more important than others. And when Jesus Christ, before He ascended, He had the choice, right? Just like someone lying on their deathbed, they have the choice that they're going to leave you with one last statement. You know what they normally leave you with? The most important thing that they can think of. The most important thing. You know what Jesus Christ said? It was the Great Commission. Going soul winning. Do you know the reason that Jesus Christ, even if you're a pretty good church in other areas, but you're not doing one thing, do you know what type of situation that would be, is where Jesus Christ would be willing to take the entire candlestick? When you're hiding the candlestick. When you're not going out in the first place and preaching the gospel. When you don't have that first love. Now, there's a ton of churches out there that have a lot of positives. Right? I've been to churches where there's pretty good preaching, where I've sat in, there's pretty good preaching, where it seems like the people in the pews are living a clean life, they're following the commandments, they're praying, they care about God, but guess what? They're not going soul winning. And you know what God says they are? Good for nothing. He doesn't care about everything else they're doing. He still said, I'm going to remove that stinking candlestick. If you guys don't start going soul winning, it doesn't matter how good the preaching is. It doesn't matter how much you're praying. It doesn't matter whether it's heartfelt or not. He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Oh, well, we preach against all the false doctrine. We preach against the Nicolaitans. Doesn't matter. That's so serious. That's the same reason why. And we should look at the nation of Israel. We shouldn't just say, hey, we should be complacent today. It's just, you know, we're spiritual Israel. Now we're God's chosen people. Yeah, that's what got them in trouble in the first place too. Mm-hmm. Getting puffed up and just thinking, hey, I'm a peculiar people just because I'm peculiar. Yeah, you're peculiar all right. God made them the peculiar people, meaning that they should be different and that they should go out. Everyone that's not peculiar, they should have been preaching the gospel to make them peculiar.
Yep.
You know what's funny is in John chapter number 4, the Samaritan woman is there. And she comes up to Jesus, and she's like shocked that a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan. You know what that tells me? That they weren't preaching to the people that weren't peculiar. That tells me that they weren't going out and they weren't preaching to the Gentiles. They thought, hey, I'm peculiar just because God chose me. I'm a sanctified person. God chose me just for no reason. You're missing the whole reason why you're peculiar.
Amen.
Go to Titus chapter number 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. And what will happen is, you know, as a church, you as an individual, God, if you're not using the candlestick, God will just take it away from you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's resting upon you today, And you've stopped going soul winning. Obviously, you're not going to lose the indwelling. You're not going to lose your salvation. But God can take away the power of the Holy Spirit from your life. Just like God would take that candlestick away from the church, the power of God would no longer rest upon that church. If you're going to neglect the Great Commission, the whole reason why Israel was rejected and God looked down and said, you're good for nothing. The whole reason why the soul lost its savor and God looked at it and said, I don't want it anymore. It's good for nothing. If you're going to follow the same path as the nation of Israel, don't be surprised when you stand before God on Judgment Day and He looks at you and you have no rewards and He says, you're good for nothing. People have this fictitious Jesus in their mind where they think when they see Jesus, it's just going to be rainbows and unicorns and love and hearts. Obviously, God separated us from our sins, of course. But God's not going to just give you rewards you don't deserve.
Yeah.
And I believe God will tell some people, you are unprofitable to me. You are good for nothing to me on earth. You know, we're saved, of course, but God's going to tell you, obviously, like it is. God will tell you, Jesus will tell you, you did nothing to further the kingdom of God. Would you like to stand before Jesus Christ? Really let that sink in. Don't let this just be words. Stand before Jesus Christ and Him look at you and say, when you were on earth, you are good for nothing. You didn't help me or profit me at all. I had a job that I gave to you, and you were good for nothing. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Now, obviously, we should read our Bibles, we should pray, we should do all these things. But we shouldn't neglect the number one priority, which is the Great Commission. There's preparation for the Great Commission. You need to read your Bible so that you're prepared to go out and go soul winning. You need to read your Bible and pray so that you have the Holy Spirit resting upon you and living a clean life so that God's Holy Spirit will be there when you go soul winning. But even if you do neglect soul winning, let's say if you neglected something, which don't take this the wrong way, like I'm saying, hey, stop praying, but going soul winning, if you were to neglect one of those, you would be better off to neglect prayer. You should neglect any of them. But God has a priority list. And even if you're doing everything right in your life, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. God will still tell you you're good for nothing. You haven't profited me anything. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, look at verse number 10. Verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So that's Jew and Gentile. It's everyone. All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, there's not a period. It's not over. That's definitely why He gave Himself for us, so that He might redeem us from all iniquity, so that He might save us and we might go to heaven. But look, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And why are they peculiar? Zealous of good works. What makes you peculiar? What should make you peculiar is that you're zealous of good works. If you would be peculiar, obviously, because you're sanctified, you're set apart for God, but we should be peculiar to God, to the world too. We should be peculiar in many areas, but specifically the Great Commission. That's what should make us peculiar. You know, it's pretty sad when the Jehovah's Witnesses are known more for door knocking than Independent Baptists. Right. People that actually have the right gospel are sitting on their butt, and that kind of sounds like the Bible. That kind of sounds like how a lot of people have done it throughout history. How they take the word, they take the light, and they hide it under a bushel. They take the talent that they were given, and they bury it in the earth. They take the belt that's profitable. He uses it, right? Maybe you went soul winning for a little while, and you wore the belt for a little while, but then you took it off. And you went and you buried it in the earth. And then it became good for nothing. Then you became a good for nothing Christian to where you can't profit anyone. And you know a lot of times what it is? Why people are good for nothing and why they aren't going soul winning? Here's the thing. The things that people neglect are the harder stuff. Mm-hmm. It's easy to come to church. It's easy to sit here and listen to me preach because you're not doing anything. Seriously.
Yep.
It's easy to come in here and it's easy to go pray later on. You know why? Because you sit on your butt. Seriously. It's harder work to read your Bible, so people start neglecting that. But you know what's even harder? Walking around all day knocking on doors. So it's not a coincidence that what they're neglecting, what the church in Revelation 2 was neglecting, was what? The harder stuff. The harder work. And over time, too, you stop loving other people when if you just focus on yourself. Because you know a church that reads their Bible, prays, comes in, you know, attends church all the time, and hears good preaching. Do you know who they're edifying? Only the people in the building. Yep. So you know who you care about? Everyone in the building only. That's why you've lost your first love, because you don't care about other people. You don't love other people. Over time, you become, and you know what he referred to that person as in Revelation 25? God said, you wicked and slothful servant. That tells me being slothful is wicked, number one.
Right.
If you're lazy, you're a wicked person. You're like, man, that's strong language. God said you're lazy. God said you're wicked because you're lazy. Mm-hmm. But here's the point. Not going soul winning is a slothful person. Not going soul winning, not if you're taking that talent, if you have the truth and you're just burying it in the earth, you're good for nothing. You're not profiting anyone, and here's the thing, even when you come in, because when he's talking about being good for nothing, God didn't just set up like an order of things for you to do to just like, I want to just read my Bible, pray, and lock myself in a room. When he says good for nothing, he's saying you're not helping anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Just like James 2, what does it profit, right? And then he's asking the question specifically about what does it profit that person in that sense. Right?
Yep.
Because you're unprofitable, meaning you don't profit anybody else. You're just profiting yourselves. Churches that have all these church ministries, and it's just like all our kids, we don't go out, we don't even bring... See, I'm against, you know, even having altar calls and stuff like that. You know, but here's the thing. The altar calls in the first place, they're wrong for multiple reasons, because it's not an altar, and God specifically says, don't have stairs to go up to the altar. They have stairs, they call it an altar. It's like they did that on purpose, or somebody like crept that in on purpose. But here's the thing, even that besides the point, the reason why the altar call started in the first place is because they don't want to leave the church.
Right. Yeah.
Because they're lazy. They just want to come in and just sit there. It's just the easy way to be able to get all these people saved. That's all it is. And here's the thing, they get very few people saved in the first place.
Yeah.
Very, very few people saved. And you have these people like that are evangelists, you know, that travel around. And supposedly their job is the same job as Paul, right? But they just go in an RV, and you know where they go from? From church to church to church to church. They're not going out and evangelizing. The evangelist, that word comes from the word that means gospel. It's talking about you're preaching the gospel. It comes from what evangelio means, gospel. And when it says that you're an evangelist, that's a person. Like when Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, he means you're preaching the gospel.
Right.
So you can look at an evangelist, you can look at the pastors, the churches. You know what? It's sad, but all the stinking churches today are good for nothing. And the Christians sitting in there are good for nothing. They're not profiting anyone. They're sitting in there all by themselves. Why? Because they're not going soul winning. And it's the same exact thing that happened to the nation of Israel. Obviously, we're not going to lose our salvation, but guess what? There was a lot of people saved in Israel when the kingdom got taken too.
Yeah.
When there was a shift from Israel. And you know, if you're sitting in a church or you're going somewhere and you're a part of a group, whatever it may be, and they're all, you know, let's say someone goes to a church, they attend a specific church, and maybe you go out and you go soul winning by yourself and the whole entire, you know, no one in the church goes. Sadly, that candlestick could be taken from that church. That stinks for that person. They're going to have to go find another church if it just goes completely downhill. I point that out because when you make mistakes and stuff like that, you affect other people. It's not just yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why people do that in the first place is because they're selfish. Because all they care about is themselves. They're a wicked and slothful servant. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is actually, he's quoting from the Old Testament when he's talking about Israel. But ye are a chosen generation, New Testament Christians, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. So we see that again. That ye should show forth, look, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what are the praises that he's saying? You need to show it forth, like holding forth the word of light. Specifically, you're showing forth the praises, how he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is that? preaching the gospel. That's giving the gospel. We're not supposed to be just a peculiar people just because, hey, we're just you know, like the black Hebrew Israelites, man. You know, that we're just special because we're special. And Esau's wicked just because he's Esau. No, we're peculiar because we're zealous. We should be zealous of good works. That's what God's plan is. When God calls us a peculiar person, a peculiar people, Christians, it's because he has a specific job for us to do that's very different than what everyone else is going to do. Because he wants us to live our lives in a different way. To show forth, right? The praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Go to Luke chapter 17. We'll end there. Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. And if you hear this sermon and you're not going soul winning, and you think to yourself, well, I'm definitely not going soul winning now. That's not the purpose of the sermon. It's not just, you know, you're not going soul winning, and I know you're never going to go, so I just preach this sermon just to make you feel bad. No, it's for you to understand, hey, I need to go soul winning. I love God, I want to serve God, and I want to be a peculiar people, and I want to be zealous of good works. I want to make God happy. I don't want to stand before God and Him just look at me and say, I'm good for nothing. I don't even, let's say God never, didn't say it at the end of your life. I don't want God at any point in my life. Let's say that you do, you know, you start going soul winning, you know, in 30 years, and you earn a bunch of rewards through that time. I don't want God at any, there to be, you know, 30 years of my life where God looks at me and says, you're good for nothing.
Amen.
I want to please God at every point in my life. I want to do the best that I can. Obviously, the past is the past, and you can't go back and fix that, but you can after you hear the sermon. You can after you hear God's word, and you know, hey, I should be zealous of good works. I should be doing something. Maybe you do everything but go soul winning. You know what you need to do? Go soul winning. You need to become a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You need to not take the light and hide it. A selfish person does that. A wicked person does that. A slothful person does that. And you know what it makes you? Good for nothing. Mm-hmm. Makes you a loser. That's what it makes you. You're failing at the one job that God gave you. The one job. The main job. It would have been better, like you've heard, it would have been better to have left the other things undone. Right? Than to just avoid the most important thing. Look at Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17, look at verse number 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, that means like immediately or right away, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Trow means think. I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Why? We have done that which was our duty. He says that we have done that which is our duty to do. A Christian that's not doing anything, God looks at them and says, that's not soul winning. Specifically soul winning. It's not showing forth the light, showing forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's hiding the girdle, that's hiding the talent, that's not being the salt of the earth, that's not evangelizing, that's not going out and soul winning. That Christian is good for nothing. Mm-hmm. You are good for nothing. You're useless. It's like we try you over here on this job, we try you over here on this job, you just can't do anything. That's basically what it's like. You're good for nothing. But even those Christians that are going soul winning, even those Christians that are going soul winning, it's not that God looks at you and says that you're good for nothing, but it's the attitude. Notice, this is the attitude that we should have. Read it again. It says in verse number 10, so likewise ye, disciples, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, this is our attitude that we should have. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. Why? It's because God is the one that makes us good in the first place. He's the one that makes you good for something. God's the one that saved you. God's the one that gave you the Holy Spirit. God's the one that gave you the Bible. God's the one that includes, it's His power of His Word when you go out and you preach the Bible. He's the one that set up the local church so that you would have fellowship, so you could have somewhere to go and learn. And He's the one that died for you on the cross in the first place. Mm-hmm. And God's the one that makes you and takes you and makes you to where you are profitable in the first place. And even if you do that which God commanded you, it's still only your reasonable service. But here's the good part. even though we've only done our reasonable service, and even though, you know, these are things that we should have done anyways because that's just what we were commanded from God, God is merciful and God gives us rewards for it. So that's the good part. Even though it's just, you know, we should look at ourselves and say, I've only done that which what I'm commanded to do. I haven't went above and beyond. These are all just commandments that God has given me. It's cool because God still, you know, will pay you for that. Mm-hmm. God will still reward you when you get to heaven. God will bless you and reward you on this earth. And this is another application to this. And this is what I'm going to end on. The Christian that lives his life now, soul winning and doing everything right, and looks at himself and thinks that he's doing above and beyond, will someday become good for nothing. Mm-hmm. That's why you don't become puffed up. Because that's why it's important to pay attention to passages. Why he's saying, this is what you should say. This is how you should view things. We shouldn't view, you know, when we go soul winning and we're reading our Bibles and we're praying, we shouldn't view our lives as if we're just doing like we're going above and beyond. Because Jesus Christ did a lot more for us than we could ever do for Him.
Amen.
So we should look at our lives and say, I've only done that which I was commanded to do. That's it. And have a humble attitude. But we should make sure, you know, that in our Christian lives that we're not good for nothing Christians. Because I don't want God to look at me one day and say, hey, you were just good for nothing. You did nothing for me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord God, that you are merciful. We thank you that you give us the warnings and that Israel serves as an example. That you didn't just, you know, that you preserved the scriptures of the Old Testament and you use that as an example for us in the New Testament as Christians so that we might be good for something. That you might use us, dear Lord God, and we're thankful that we're just a part of the work, something so much bigger than us that we could never, you know, we could never just invent or conjure on our own, dear Lord. We love you. Just be with us the rest of the day and help us to have the desire to go soul winning. Help us never to lose the love for souls. Help us never become wicked and slothful as that servant was, dear Lord. Help us not to hide the light, but to show it forth. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.